And there were a whole lot of soldiers on parade in their uniform. And they were marching along, and then the procession stopped, and one soldier, who was very decorated, had obviously been a soldier of some importance, stepped forward. And he had his sword and his medals, and I'm not sure what these are called on the shoulders, but he had those on his shoulders. And he stood there. And then another soldier came out, who was equally or maybe even more so decorated. And this second soldier came up to the one who'd come out from the ranks, came up before him and ripped off the badges that were on his shoulders. And they're sewn on quite well. They don't just come off. They're not just held on with Velcro. They had to rip them off. And then he pulled out the man's sword. And he started to bang it over his knee to break it. And again, swords aren't meant to be broken. So it took considerable effort. It was actually quite a violent thing to watch. Although he wasn't hitting the man, there was a lot of violence in what this other man was doing as he kept on banging this sword until he finally snapped the sword in half. And then he came up to the man, put out his hand, grabbed his medals, and started ripping on them until he ripped them off. That soldier was publicly stripped of his honour. I don't know what he had done. He'd obviously done something, and he was publicly stripped of his honour, and he lost all of his privileges that he had as a soldier. That is actually what we see happening in Daniel chapter 1. A violent event like that happening to the people of God. Why do I say that? Well, Daniel was a privileged man. He was a man with the badges, with the shiny sword. He was the man with the glory about him. Why? Because he was one of God's people. He was one of the people of Israel. He lived in God's land, the land of Israel, the land of Palestine, that God had promised to give Abraham, and he'd brought his own people into that land, and those people, the Israelites, lived under a son of David, under God's king. Daniel lived in the kingdom of God. He lived under God's ruler, in God's land, and he was God's people. He was a privileged man indeed. All of the Israelites were. However, Israel, the nation of Israel, lost their privileges because they rebelled against God, because they ignored the word of God and worshipped other gods and were given to injustice and immorality. They suffered the judgment of God. And that's what we read about in these first few verses here, which we'll look at a bit more in a moment. And verses 1 to 7 show us their privileges being ripped off them, as their privileges of being the people of God, the kingdom of God, all of those things are systematically removed. And I want to say it's quite a violent thing that we're going to see here as these people of God have their privileges removed. Let's have a look at the first two verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. Now we need to understand who these two kings are to understand what's happening here. The first king we meet is the king Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, who is this man? Well, he's one of the descendants of David, one of David's sons. He's the king of Judah, which of course is the remnant or the last part of the nation of Israel. And these were a very special line of king indeed. Let me just read to you from 2 Samuel. If you're a quick flicker, you can look. If not, don't worry, but 2 Samuel 14. This is the promise that God made to King David about David's sons. He said, I will be his father. So this is God speaking to David, and he says of David's sons, I will be his father, and he will be my son. God made a special covenant with David that the sons of David were actually going to be God's sons. That they were going to be the sons of God. You actually see that elsewhere in the book of Chronicles, where Solomon is called the son of God because he's the son of David. So that's who King Jehoiakim is. He's the son of God, the forerunner of Jesus in the Old Testament. He's also the Messiah, because each of these kings were anointed with oil. So this is the king we're talking about. And what is the nation of Israel? Well, in 1 Chronicles 17 verse 14, it makes it clear, what is clear anyway, that the nation of Israel is God's kingdom. God has established the nation of Israel to be his kingdom, where his people live in his place under his rule. So that's who Jehoiakim and Judah are. It's the son of David, it's the son of God, it's the Messiah ruling over God's kingdom. Now that's significant, isn't it? Who's Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is actually a very famous king. He made the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which you may have heard of. He had a very large empire for his day. It was one of the main superpowers of its time. Saddam Hussein actually has posters of himself with Nebuchadnezzar on the same poster. There's Nebuchadnezzar's head, then a series of sort of faceless heads, and Saddam's head. And he's done that because King Nebuchadnezzar ruled most of the Middle East. He was a famous king. But in terms of the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar is king of a famous place. If you look in verse 2, it says, you see the word Babylonia. It's actually not the word Babylonia. You may see it as a footnote in your Bible, where it says that the Hebrew is the word for Shinar. Now, Shinar is the place of the Tower of Babel. So Babel and Shinar are related, and Babylon comes from Babel. So it's all related. It is all one place. But the Shinar is the place of the Tower of Babel. It's the place where humanity united against God to throw off God's rule. To say, we're not going to let God define who we are. We define ourselves. We make our own name for ourselves. And so Babylon, or Shinar, this place in which Nebuchadnezzar is king, is the exact opposite of Israel. Israel was the kingdom of God. Babylon is the world. Babylon is the world in rejection of God. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, Nebuchadnezzar conquers the king of Israel, the Messiah. He has conquest over God's temple, the holy temple in Jerusalem. And you read here how he takes what he likes for his own idolatrous temple in Babylon. And he removes Daniel and many of the other young men and takes them back to Babylon to live under his rule. Now this is the first privilege that we see removed for the people of God. That is the privilege of living in God's kingdom. The privilege of living in God's kingdom. Refugees and asylum seekers are an issue for Australia, and I guess they've been an issue for us for many years, but particularly at the moment. And they show us people who are desperate to come to our kingdom, to Australia, to our government. They are people who come from countries where they are desperate. And they look at Australia, and you may not think much of Australia, but let me assure you, there are people in the world who look at Australia and say, that is like heaven on earth. We are desperate to get there. We'll spend our life savings, travel by boat, in danger of pirates and storms and all these things, to get to Australia, to be part of your government, to live under your rules. Now, if you're a Christian, you live in the kingdom of God. Do you just take that as a privilege that you just assume is yours? So we must never assume our privileges, must we? Here we see the Israelites losing the kingdom of God, being ripped out of the land, their king taken away, their empire is soon going to be, well, their small country is soon going to be destroyed. We mustn't be like them. We must see what a privilege it is to be members of the kingdom of God. To say that I live under God's rule. To say that I am God's person. To say that I am part of the kingdom of God. We should have that same desperation as the refugees to be part of God's kingdom. We should be prepared to do anything to be part of God's kingdom. To give up everything the way that the refugees do. Because the kingdom of God is that great. And Daniel would have been grieved in his heart as he saw his king defeated, as he saw himself ripped out of the land, as he was taken out of the kingdom of God and thrust out into the world. That's the first privilege that we see taken away from the Israelites here as their kingdom is destroyed. Let's look at the next privilege, verses 3 and 4. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude in every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. They were to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Here we see that Daniel is a young man when he's taken away. We'll see later on that he actually outlives the Babylonian Empire, so he's probably only about 10. He's a young boy, a very young boy at this stage. And what happens to them? Well, they're taken away, and they're no longer going to be taught the law of Israel. They're no longer going to be taught the commandments of God. What's he going to be taught instead? He's going to be taught the language of the Babylonians and the literature of the Babylonians. That is, he's going to be given the competing ideas. Later on in the book of Daniel, we'll see that he still does know his own scriptures. He's very, very well aware of them. But now he's got people actively teaching him other ideas. And you can even see in this chapter what these other ideas were. The understanding of the Babylonians had to do with magic, enchantment, astrologers. It was the occult, which was the science of the day. You can read about it in various ways in the book of Daniel itself. They were into mathematics and teaching those things, but it was full of omens and magic and other things that were very much competing ideas against what Daniel would have been taught. So Daniel's actually lost the privilege of growing up just with the Word of God, and now he's thrust out into a world where there's going to be competition and other ideas against the Word of God against him. See, do we just take the Word of God as an assumed fact? We had Claire speaking to us before about the people in Mongolia and how it's very hard to get Bibles there. Do you just assume your privilege of having the Word of God? We must never assume it. It is a great thing that our ancestors have done for us to make the Scripture so readily available. But it is a privilege to say, I have the Word of God. It is a great privilege indeed. The next thing we see here is that Daniel is taken away no longer to serve the King of Israel, God's Messiah, but he's now being trained up to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's lost another great privilege here, hasn't he? He can no longer serve the Messiah, to serve the King of Israel. He's now going to serve another king. It'd be an interesting thing to do. I haven't done this, but I'm thinking I should do at some stage, to do a survey where we approach people in the street and say to them, do you see it a privilege to serve God? Do you see it as a privilege to put your life aside and not to do what you want, but instead to do what God wants and to serve God and His Christ? I wonder how people would answer that question if we went around asking that. It'd be an interesting survey to do, wouldn't it? I think we can see serving God as a burden sometimes. It's something that we have to do. But for Daniel here, he's lost the ability to serve his God, and that would have broke his heart. He had the ability to serve the Christ, but now he's been taken away and put into a foreign land to serve another king. Do you see serving God as a burden? We mustn't. We must see it as a privilege. It is a privilege to serve God. God is our Creator. God is the one who knows what's best for us. God is the one who has saved us through His Son, Jesus. It is a privilege to be able to serve God. And we must see it that way. Because as we see here, Daniel is having that privilege taken away from him. Let's look at the final privilege that's taken away from them in verses 6 and 7. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, what's happening here? They get their names changed. And you might say, oh well, doesn't matter, you get your name changed. It is a big deal. The Israelites had the privilege of calling themselves after the name of Yahweh, after the name of their God. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. And Azariah means Yahweh has helped. All of these men are named after their gods. After their God. But Israel had taken the Lord's name in vain. Although they had named themselves after their God, they had taken the Lord's name in vain, and so their names are now taken away. When Daniel is called Belteshazzar, that is actually the name of the female Babylonian god. He's named after the female Babylonian sort of second god in their hierarchy. You can see that in chapter 4, verse 8. It's as if somebody came and got your children, took them away from you, and they called your son Muhammad. Well, what would that signify to you if someone came and conquered you, took your children and named your son Muhammad? It's the name of somebody from a different religion, isn't it? It's a different world. It's a different religion that we're talking about. And that's what's happened here. They've lost the privilege of being called by God's name. And so Daniel has left the kingdom of God in every way. Just as that soldier had his glory stripped off him, so these people of Israel here have had the glory and their privileges stripped off them. Now, this isn't just a story about Israelites several thousand years ago, because this situation has actually happened to the entire world, not just to Israel. Because our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they too lost their privileges with God. In fact, our whole world is a world that has lost its privileges with God. The whole human race has rebelled against God, just as the Israelites did. The whole human race has turned to idolatry the way the Israelites did. And so the human race has been thrust out of God's presence. And you can read that at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, where we see as the result of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, they are cast out of the garden. They now live outside of the perfect rule of God. They are no longer God's people in the way that they were before. I think one of the problems our society has is that we assume our privileges with God. You sometimes hear people say this in that they'll say, we're all children of God. We all go to heaven when we die. That is very presumptuous. How do you know that that's the case? It's a very presumptuous thing that many people just claim, that everything's right with me and God. The Bible says that everything is not okay, that we are not all God's children, that we are not all going to heaven, but that instead, because of our sinfulness, we have lost our privileges with God, and they need to be restored. Now, this, of course, is why Jesus came. Jesus came to, in one sense, restore our privileges, to make us children of God, to bring about forgiveness of sin so that we can be part of the kingdom of God. This is why Christians teach people about Jesus and encourage people to come to Jesus, because Jesus can give you what you can't give yourself. Jesus can give you what your sins have excluded you from God. He can return you to the privileges of being God's person, living in God's place under God's rule. All right, now back to Daniel. Here we see Daniel, he's been stripped of his honour. Now what could Daniel have done? What could Daniel have done being stripped of all this, given a new name and now working for the king? How could he have responded? I guess he just could have given up. and just said, oh, well, life's meaningless, there's no point here. He could have done that. He could have said, I'm going to forget God. I don't like this. I don't like what God has done to us. I'm angry at what God's done here, destroying my people, conquering my kingdom, taking me to a new place. I'm going to throw my lot in with the Babylonians. I'm going to work for Babylon. I mean, he's working in the king's palace. In many ways, it's a major career move. He is now working in the major superpower in that area to be an assistant to the king. In many ways, it's going to be a land of opportunities for him if he throws his lot in with Babylon. See, we can do that as well, can't we? Sometimes when I've spoken to people about the gospel and I've said, you're under the judgment of God. You need to be saved from your sins because God is going to judge you for them. When people hear that, some people say, well, if God's going to judge me, if God's going to do that, well, I don't want anything to do with God. Who's God to do this to me? Who's God to bring about judgment on me? And people get angry. And so they say, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to live for Babylon. I'm not going to have anything to do with God. But Daniel doesn't do that. He doesn't respond that way. Instead, he continues to serve God and to be God's person even in Babylon. He does work for the Babylonians. In fact, he works better than anyone else. But he doesn't live for Babylon. He lives for God. And we see him do this particularly with the food that he eats. So you'll remember that Daniel is appointed a certain amount of food from the king's table, which would have been choice meats and the choice food, the wine and the meats. And he refuses to eat them and so defile himself. Now, why is this the case? There are several options that people have put up here, and I'll just briefly address them. Some people have said that this is because he's showing that vegetarianism is what God wants, because he'll only drink water and eat vegetables. The difficulty with that is that the Old Testament law that Daniel was following makes it clear that you can eat meat, and that's not a problem. So others have said, well, the food was unclean. It was pork. And pork was indeed unclean. However, he also won't drink the wine, and wine wasn't unclean. So that doesn't explain it either. It's not just being unclean. Another option has been put forward that it was offered to foreign gods. But the vegetables would have been too. They offered everything to their gods. So I don't think it's any of those reasons. What is it about the king's food and the king's wine, his wine and his drink, and this food that he offers, that is defiling? I think it's because it was a privilege to eat from the king's table. It was a sign of friendship and of your solidarity with the king. Almost like the way that the Lord's Supper is where you share in your union with Jesus. It was a sign of being on his side. You may have wondered why we had the reading from Daniel from Revelation 17. But Revelation 17 talks about the wine of Babylon. Let me just read it to you. It says, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated by the wine of her adulteries. And who is this woman with this cup in her hand? It's Babylon the Great. And so the Bible's picture of the wine of Babylon is that it's the wine of seduction. It's the wine to say, come and drink with me and forget about God. Come and drink with me and don't worry about God. Come and live for this world. Come and live for Babylon. And so it's at this point of the rich food and the wines that Daniel says, no, I'm not going to live for Babylon. I may be here, I may be part of this world, but I'm not going to follow the world. I'm going to be different to the world as I live amongst it. Now, Daniel made a decision that every Christian has to make, because in many ways, we're in Daniel's position. We are still waiting for the kingdom of God to reach its fulfillment. And while we wait, we live in the world. We live in Babylon. And you are going to have to make that decision like Daniel, as to will you live for Babylon and the things of this world, or will you live for the kingdom of God against this world? Who are you living for? Are you living for the kingdom of God? Or are you living for Babylon? Well, let's look at the final point here, verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So here we see that these four young Jewish boys, and Daniel in particular, are not just going to be servants of the king of Babylon, but they are going to be servants of the King of Heaven as well. Particularly in the understanding of visions and dreams. Now, what does it mean for Daniel to understand visions and dreams? It means that Daniel is going to be one who speaks the word of God. Daniel is going to be a prophet. That's what it means. And we'll see this next week. God willing, I'll be here, and we'll be looking at the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar sees, and there is a series of other ones. And in each of these, Daniel interprets the dream, and in so doing, speaks the word of God to the Babylonians. And so it's not just that Daniel has been taken into Babylon and he's just to be left there, but now that he's in Babylon, that he's cast out into the world, God has a task for him to speak the word of God to the world. To speak the word of God to the Babylonians. The Babylonian Empire was a great empire. As I said, I think it encompasses about 10 modern nations. It was a large empire. But look at verse 21. Let's look at this large empire. Verse 21 says, "And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." Now Cyrus was the Persian king. And the Persians conquered the Babylonians. So how this chapter ends is it says that Daniel came into Babylon, but he actually outlived the Babylonian Empire. Although the Babylonian Empire was so great, so large, it passed away and came to nothing. And all it is now is a tourist attraction over in Iraq. That's all it is. It's just the remnants of the building standing there, like down at Port Arthur. It's like that. That's what came of the great city of Iraq. And the Bible assures us that that's what's going to happen to our world. That our world, like Babylon, is passing away. That it's not just going to go on forever. That just as Daniel outlived the Babylonian Empire, so too God's people will outlive the empire of this world. That the world in which we live is a temporary thing, and that there will be a time when it comes to an end. And just as Daniel and his friends were called upon to speak the word of God to the Babylonian Empire, to the empire that was going to pass away soon, so too we as Christians are called upon to speak the word of God to our world that is passing away. For the words that we speak in the gospel are actually the fulfillment of what Daniel prophesies, as we'll see later on. What Daniel speaks and what we speak are actually the same message. And this is what we're called upon to do as Christians. Not just to be different to the world in which we live. Not just to realise that the world in which we live will pass away and that the kingdom of God will remain. But to go beyond that and to speak to our world. To speak to it the word of God, the gospel of Jesus, and to make known to them that God has appointed his Son to be the ruler of all things, and that this Son has died for them to bring about their forgiveness so that they can be part of the kingdom of God. This is our charter, really, to be like Daniel and speak the word of God to the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the many privileges that you have given us in Jesus. May we never assume these or treat them as trivial things. Thank you that we are part of your kingdom. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we can serve you. And thank you that we can be called by your name, be called Christians. Thank you for these privileges, and may we count these blessings and understand how great they are.